Want us to look and think together tonight about some things concerning what it really means to believe God, what it really means to walk with God. You know, the scripture says of Enoch, there's very little said about Enoch in the scriptures, but what is said about him is very powerful. And the scriptures say that Enoch was a man who walked with God. And so tonight we want to talk about a little bit of what it means to really walk with God. And I got to thinking, if someone came up to me and says, well, you know what, and asked me, well, what does it really mean to walk with God? What does it really mean to trust God? What does it really mean to believe God? That, you know, it would have been a very difficult question for me to answer, really. And so tonight I want to share with you three things that I believe are necessary in our lives. There may be more of them, but I'm convinced that these three are essential. Three things in our lives that are absolutely necessary if we're going to be men and women that walk with God, men and women who believe God. And then just share with you a testimony of how God's really shown that to be true in my own life, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. So we're going to talk about then three things that are necessary in order for us to believe God, in order for us to walk with Him. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you want to do a study on faith, what it really means to believe God and to walk with God, that's an excellent place for us to go. Simply because of Hebrews 11 is kind of the famous chapter on faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start at verse 6. Or actually, that's the only one we're going to read. Hebrews 11, 6, the one we'll read for now. Scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. King James says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so the first thing that is necessary in your life and mine, if we're going to become men and women who really walk with God and who really believe God, is we have got to be convinced. We have got to be convinced that knowing God is worthwhile. And, you know, there's a lot of people that aren't really convinced of that. And when you start looking at their lives and how much of the time they're willing to spend getting to know God and how much of a sacrifice that they're willing to make in order to get to know Him, you quickly discover that there are an awful lot of people in the world that really don't believe that it's worthwhile to know God. Now, there's at least three reasons that makes it worthwhile to know God. The first one is the fact that God promises that He meets all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, God says, and the Lord says, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the facts are that every single need that you and I have, there is a, you know, God is going to meet that need. And remember last week, those of you that were here, we talked about, Mark shared with us about how God provided him a pair of tennis shoes before he went to the gym class, the E class. And so God is in the business of providing all of our needs. And you know, that within itself is a tremendous comfort and one of the real reasons that it makes it worth it to get to know God. Second reason that it's worth getting to know God is because He and He alone is the only one that can meet our deepest longings. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is in the Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, in Thy presence there is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy. Now, if you want to find out where real joy is, the Scripture says it comes from being in the presence of God. It comes from getting to know Him. And, you know, people are running around trying to find all kinds of things that are going to supply them with a little bit of joy, you know. And today's generation is a seek joy generation. And yet God's saying all the time, you want to find out where real joy is? Well, real joy is in the presence of God. And when you really get in the presence of God, I will tell you, there's no joy quite like that. And so, in Thy presence, there is fullness of joy. And I remember when I was a student at the University of Oklahoma, we had a fellow in the BSU ministry there, and he was on the gymnastics team. And he had come to know the Lord while he was a student and really begun to grow. And so he began to witness to one of the fellows on the gymnastics team who was the Big 8 Conference champion on the trampoline. And Rick just wasn't interested in the things of the Lord at all. And the time came around again for him to be for the Big 8 championships in gymnastics. And Rick won the Big 8 championship on the trampoline again. And In that particular time, the Big 8 championships were played in Norman, and so, you know, the crowd was all cheering for him because he was from Oklahoma, and the band was there, and they played the school song when they introduced Rick and gave him his medal and all that sort of stuff. And he tells the story later. He became a Christian the following summer. And he tells the story. He said, you know, that was one of the most significant things in my life that really helped me come to Christ, was the fact that I got home after that gymnastics match. I lay down on my bed, and all of a sudden, the crowd wasn't there, and the band wasn't playing anymore, and it was all gone. And I realized just how temporary the things of the world really are. And, somebody came along one day and said, you know, you shouldn't get involved in sin because sin isn't fun. Well, don't you believe that? The Scripture says avoid the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know, sin's fun. The problem is it just doesn't last very long. See, it's fleeting. And so the fullness of joy, the real joy that all of us are looking for, is found only when you and I come into the presence of God and we're in real fellowship with Him. And then the third reason that getting to know Jesus, getting to know God, is worth it is simply because He's the one that has the plans for our life, and they're plans for welfare, not for evil. Jeremiah 29:11, the Scripture says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And boy, the plans that God has for your life and mine, they're good plans, they're not evil. And the result of you and I fitting in with those plans is it gives us a future and it gives us hope. And if there's two things that we need in our lives, it's a real assurance and a real security for the future. And it's to have hope in the midst of a dying world, in the midst of a mixed-up world. We need hope. And God says the way you find security for the future and the way you find hope for your life is by fitting in with my plans. And so getting to know God's worth it. Now, you know, just recently, Joanne and I bought one of these exercise bicycles. I just didn't have the heart to jog in this kind of weather for some strange reason. And jogging just never has been Joanne's thing. And we both want to really watch our physical conditioning. And so the Lord gave us the money, and we bought one of these exercise bicycles. And we bought it at one of these discount places, you know, where they have this beautiful thing sitting out there on the display stand. And you go buy it, and once you get the box with all the little parts in there, and you take it home and you put it together. Well, once we got that thing home, I quickly discovered that when all else fails, read the instructions. And so we played with it for a while, and finally, Larry came and helped out some, and we got the instruction book out, and we finally got that thing together. Well, see, who knew more about that exercise bicycle than anybody else in the whole world? Well, the guy that designed it did. And the Scripture says that in Psalm 139, thank you, starting about verse 14, out of the Living Bible, says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex, and it's amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day is recorded in your book. And God's the one who's made every single one of us in this room, and God's the one who knows what's best for you and me more than anybody else in the world. And, as a matter of fact, God knows what's better for you and me than you and I know what's best for ourselves. And that makes it worth it to get to know God. But the Scripture says that those who are going to really know God, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And if we're going to believe God, we must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we've got to be convinced that knowing God is worth it, worth being diligent about doing it. Okay, and then the second thing that's necessary in order for us to really believe God and really know Him and really walk with Him is that you and I must be willing to be put in positions that give us no alternative except to trust God. And that's not real easy. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is kind of favorite verse tonight, I guess. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We'll just read part of it. Philippians chapter 3, and Paul here, in a beautiful discourse and explanation of the Christian life, and we'll start at verse 7, where he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, right there is enough, you know. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, if you want to be righteous with God, the only way you're going to get there is by faith. You're not going to get there by anything you do except to believe God and trust him and walk by faith. That's the only way you can be righteous with God. And if you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, if we want to become men and women who really walk with God, then it's necessary for us to find ourselves in situations where we have no alternative but to trust God. Now, the problem is our flesh wants to avoid that. You know, we don't like that. And yet the Scripture says that we need to be placed in situations where we have to trust him. Remember in the book of Revelation where it talks about the church that lost their first love? And one of the reasons they lost their first love is because they found themselves in a position of no longer having to depend upon God. You know, everything was already laid out for them. They didn't have any needs that forced them to be in a position of having to trust God. And because of that, they lost their first love. And God said, God was unhappy with the church because of that very reason. And so we need to be excited about discovering situations in our life where we have no alternative but to trust God. And I remember when I was, when was it? I was in college. So long ago, I have several memories exactly when it was. But I was a senior in college. Just started my senior year, and I'd been in a situation where I was engaged between my junior and senior year of college, and that was in August, and that lasted about 2 months, as I recall. And then she broke off the relationship, and I really praise God for that. God just intervened and really protected in the situation. But at the time, it was really a struggle. And, I didn't want to find I didn't like that situation. And yet I was placed in a situation where I had no choice but to really trust God. I was going to school in Oklahoma. She was going to school in Pennsylvania. There's not a whole lot you can do about it. You know, it's 1,200 miles away. And if I'd been in her presence, it wouldn't have been a whole lot of good anyway, probably. But, you know, it's complicated matters. And I had no alternative but to trust God. And I want to tell you, that was one of the hardest semesters of my life, but it's one of the best semesters of my life now because I had no choice but to learn how to trust God. And I was reading one morning in the Scriptures, and it was in Psalm 38, and boy, the Lord just really opened up his word, and really was such a comfort because I could identify so well with David in the Psalms. Psalm 38, that verse 9, says, Lord, all my longing is known to thee. My sighing is not hidden from thee. My heart throbs, and my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes it is also gone from me. And then in verse 15 he says, But for thee, O Lord, do I wait. It is thou, O Lord, my God, who will answer. And I want to tell you, one of the hardest places in the world to be is right there, but it's one of the most blessed places in the world to be because that's where you get to know God. And Psalm 94:19, the Scripture says, When the cares of my heart are many, thy consolations, O Lord, cheer my soul. I want to tell you, when the cares of our heart are many, God's got an awful lot of consolations to give to us, and they cheer our souls. But before we can really be men and women like that, we've got to be willing to accept those circumstances into our life that give us no alternative except to trust God and believe him. And then the third thing that is really necessary if we're going to be men and women that believe God is that we have to saturate ourselves in the Word and prayer. Saturate ourselves in the Word and prayer. And I think one of the real dangers that we run into it with an emphasis on the daily devotional life, the daily quiet time, whatever you want to call it, and you know, weekly Bible study and all this kind of stuff. One of the real dangers that we run into in that, and I'm not putting that down in the least, by the way, I am convinced that a daily quiet time is the least common denominator of a successful Christian life. Somebody asked a fellow one time, do you believe that you could walk with God without having a daily quiet time? And he said, he thought a minute, and he said, well, I don't know if I could say that or not. He said, I do know this. I've never met anybody who is walking with God who doesn't have one. And so I'm convinced that, and I take the same position. I don't know if you can say that it's absolutely essential, but I've never met anybody whose life's really counting for God who isn't doing that. And One of the dangers, however, of that is the fact that we begin to get into a syndrome of feeling like that daily devotional time or that daily quiet time is all the intake of the Word of God and prayer that we need. And that's dangerous. And you know, I'm excited about people spending time in the Word every morning. I believe it's essential. And when I talk about daily quiet time, you know, I don't know about the denomination that I'm associated with. You know, they put out these little deals every once in a while, and it has on the back of their material, they have a little daily devotional thing. And you can go through the whole prayer list and go through all the Bible reading and do it in less than 2 minutes. Now, that's not a daily quiet time. And, I mean, you know, you just don't really get to know God in 2 minutes. But, you know, I'm all for people spending a quantity of time each day with the Lord, but that's not sufficient. There was a fellow one time that was speaking, and I think I've shared this one time or two times before. A fellow was speaking, and he was an elderly gentleman, and boy, the Word of God just flowed out of his life. And he was really just ministering to the people, and afterwards one of the fellows was really touched in the meeting, and he went up to this man afterwards, and he said, "Boy," he said, "this has just been so fantastic." He said, "You know the Scriptures so well, and boy, it's just so obvious how well you know the Lord." And he said, "You know, what have you done in order to get to know God so well?" And he said, "Well, son," he said, "I'll tell you what I did. 44 years ago, I made a commitment." And the guy kind of, 44 years ago, okay. He said, "That's right. 44 years ago, I made a commitment. And I got up at 5 o'clock every morning. And for every morning, for the past 44 years, I have studied the Word and prayed from 5 o'clock to 9 o'clock in the morning." And this young fellow looked at him and said, "Good night, you know, that boy, you must know the Word of God just inside out, upside down, backwards, sideways." And he said, and this old man looked at him and he said, "Son, I've just begun to scratch the surface." And it's really interesting. The Word of God's kind of like salt water. You know, I tell you, if you ever get stuck out in the ocean, you don't drink salt water if you get thirsty, because it just makes you more thirsty. Well, I tell you, when you really begin to get into the Scriptures, that's the way they are into your spirit. You get into them a little bit, and they just make you that much more hungry. And that's what happened to that old fellow. 44 years, and he said, "Well, I've just begun to scratch the surface." Psalm 119:105, the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And we have got to saturate our lives into the Word of God. And we got to saturate our lives into prayer. Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, you'll have it if you believe me." I got that mixed up with another verse. That's a loose paraphrase. But Matthew 21:22, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you shall receive if you have faith." There we go. And see, the faith is the real issue there, and yet that the issue of faith is demonstrated as we pray and we really believe God. And if you want to read a book sometime that'll really challenge you in terms of prayer, in terms of faith, I'd encourage you to read The Life of George Mueller. It's a man that lived back, he was in his prime, I guess, around the turn of the century, ran an orphanage over in England. Tremendous man of prayer, tremendous man of faith. Went to bed one night, a fellow went over one time to write a little book on him, a little booklet about him. And he went over there and they went to bed, and Mueller was in his 80s at this time, I think. And they went to bed one night, and before they went to sleep, George Mueller looked at this fellow that had come over to write the book about him, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, let's have a word of prayer before we go to bed tonight." He said, "You know, we don't have any food for the orphans for breakfast in the morning." And this guy kind of took a double take and thought, "Well, I guess we better pray about that, hadn't we?" This was a Saturday night. Of course, back then everything was closed on Sunday, and the orphanage was out in the country. And so he said, "We got out on our knees," and George Mueller just said, "Lord, we don't have any food for the orphans tomorrow, and I just ask you to give us some food. In Jesus' name, amen," called in the sack. And this fellow said, "Man, I was ready for a 3-hour prayer meeting, you know." And this was a pretty big request. And said, "Old Mueller, just a simple prayer, crawled in the sack." And man, he said, before I could ever get in bed, he was over there sawing logs. And he said, "I just laid there," and he said, I thought, and I told the Lord, "Now, Lord, why is it that when I come over here to write a book about George Mueller, it has to be the first time that you fail him?" And so he said, there I was, and trying to go to sleep. And the next morning, got up, walked outside, and there it was, all the food for the orphans for several days. And what had happened is a groceryman in London had gone to bed that night, Christian man, couldn't sleep, got up, spent some time in prayer and in the Word,
God told him, George Mueller needs some food. And he said, okay, fine, Lord, Monday morning I'll take some food out to the orphanage. And God said, no, George Mueller needs some food now. He said, okay, Lord, I'll take him some out first thing in the morning. And God said, no, George Mueller needs some food now. And so he got up and went around town, got all of his wagon drivers up, you know, and then they went down to the store and they loaded the food and took it out to the orphanage. And just, boy, just story after story after story after story in George Mueller's life of how God blessed as he spent time in the Word and time in prayer. When he first set up the orphanage, it was really funny. He said, man, I prayed and I asked God to give me a building and I asked God to give me money and I asked God for all these things and I got a building and I got money, but no orphans. So I got to thinking about that. He said, suddenly I realized I forgot to ask God for the orphans. So he asked God for the orphans, and they started coming. And so, boy, it's a challenging book. But you see, we've got to saturate ourselves in the Word and prayer if we're going to become men and women that really believe God. And so I'm convinced that those three things, if we ever want to become men of faith, that those three things at least have got to be in our life. And when I was a senior in college, we had a special group of us that met together 10.5 hours a week with the director. And he asked us to come back to school a week early. This was over Christmas break. So we came back and we just spent that week together and just sharing and praying and studying the Word together and had a fantastic time. And a lot of times we'd meet together as a group and a lot of times we'd just go off and spend some time alone with the Lord and come back and share. And it was really a joyous time. Well, during that time, I was entering into my second semester senior year. And so as the average red-blooded American second semester senior, I was wanting to know God's will for my life in some areas. And so as I'd go alone with the Lord and I would be asking Him some questions, I was praying over two things primarily. Now, one is I was really wanting the Lord's direction concerning marriage. You know, most college seniors are interested in that. You know, you begin to think about the time you get to senior that the field's becoming more limited, which, by the way, is not true. But, an average college senior begins to feel that way. And then I just really wanted to know what God wanted me to do in the future. And so I was praying over those two things, and the Lord spoke to me out of Job, of all places. And I'd always heard that, you know, to find a promise in the Word of God, you don't do the hunt and peck method, but you just keep reading where you are in the Scriptures, and that's where I was. And I thought, well, Lord, you're going to have to pull a good one out of this. And He did. You all do know what happens if you choose the hunt and peck method, don't you? You all heard about that? A fellow decided he's going to take the hunt and peck method of finding out what God's will for his life was. So, you know, he'd just take the Bible, and he said open like that, and he'd let it fall open and put his finger down on a verse, and it said Judas went out and hanged himself. And he thought, that doesn't sound too good. So he tried it again, let it fall open, and it says, go thou and do likewise. And he so thought that was a bad deal. And so, well, the third time's a charm. So he, you know, flopped it open and put his finger down, and it says, what thou must do, do quickly. So don't use the hunt and peck method. But so I just kept reading right where I was. And God did it out of Job, chapter 5. Verses 24 and 25. It says, you shall know that your tent is safe, you shall inspect your fold and miss nothing, and you shall know also that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring is the grass of the earth. And you know, whenever God speaks to us out of the Word, just gives us something for our lives individually. You can't really expect other people to understand it. And so I'm going to tell you what God said to me out of those verses. I'm not going to expect you necessarily to understand it. But God really confirmed out of that verse that in His timing that He had a marriage partner for me and that God wanted me doing student work and that He was going to give a multiplying ministry, just, you know, a lot of people that would come to know Him and would really begin to grow and trust Jesus and be used of Him to make disciples of all nations. And so I just knew what God wanted me to do with my life and just to wait on Him for a marriage partner. And came away from that greatly encouraged, and we'll skip a bunch of what happened, but then after I had been away from University of Oklahoma for 2 years, came back to go on staff there with the BSU, and I guess it was the third year that I was on staff there that Joanne and I began to date some, and I was in one of those very unique situations. Joanne and I had a couple of dates, and I was in one of those situations where I didn't know if I really wanted to date her or if I didn't want to date her or exactly what was going on. And so one night after a dorm Bible study, I'd been out in the dorms and spent some time there and led a Bible study and had gone back to the apartment where I was living and was just spending some time with the Lord before I went to bed. I was reading in Psalms 128, and that's a neat psalm, and starts out in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hand. You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive shoots around your table. Lo, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And those things kind of leaped right off the page at me. You know, I thought, man, God must be saying something. And so I spent a good deal of time just praying over those verses and so on. And the thing that really stood out to me, oddly enough, was not necessarily your wife would be like a fruitful vine within your house. And that, you know, that's very tempting, but that wasn't what really stood out to me. The thing that really stood out to me was the phrase before that, "You shall eat the fruit of your labors and be satisfied, and it shall be well with you," so on. "And then your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house." And boy, just God just really spoke to me that night and said, "Larry, you're about to enter into a relationship, and the result of that is going to be a wife." Well, that's kind of a, yeah, that'll shake up your night's sleep for a night or two. And so it was a growing conviction that through the Word of God, that's what God had said to me. And I just throw in a little comment off the top here just to maybe help protect myself and you too. You got to be very, very careful when you start doing that. And whenever you believe God's spoken to you through His Word, you got to be very, very careful because that old heart is so deceitful and so desperately wicked that you want to interpret it the way you want to interpret it. And I want to interpret it the way I want to interpret it, not necessarily the way God may have meant it. That had happened to me a couple of years earlier. And so we don't have time tonight to go into how that was. Maybe we can share that sometime. But I'd taken a promise that God had spoken to me out of the Word and told me what He wanted me to do. But I so wanted something else that I interpreted it the way I wanted to interpret it and not the way God meant it. And it wasn't until after I'd already gone through the circumstances and was a couple of years out of it that I really saw what God told me. And so you be careful when you start doing this. So I was, God just really confirmed over a period of time as I prayed and studied those verses some more and He kept bringing them to mind. And so I just really knew that's what God had in mind. Well, He began to work out some supernatural circumstances just to get Joanne and me back together again. We hadn't dated in a couple of months and we started dating again. And so we dated for about 3 months, I guess, and I was just about at the point to really believe that these promises were for her because it said you're about to enter into a relationship and the result of that. And so I went, I in direction from you that that Joanne's the girl that you want me to marry. Now you give me real wisdom as to your timing and all of that, but I just really believe that's what you intend. Well, 2 days later we broke up, and here we are again, one of those ideal situations where you have no choice but to trust God. And so, you take longer walks when situations like that arise and say, "Well, now, Lord, I really believe that's what you spoke to me about, and I believe that's what you want to do." Well, a fellow came along and shared some principles on how to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 says, pray at all, verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And we need to understand Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that word weakness is singular. And then Paul tells us what our weakness is. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words and so on and so on. And so, well, in order to be effective in our prayer lives, you see, we have to learn how to pray in the Spirit. Well, He showed us from the Scriptures just some principles about how to pray in the Spirit. And so I thought, well, Lord, maybe I just need to get with You and go through these principles in my life and find out if maybe I made a mistake or something. And let me just real quickly, sometime maybe we can expand on these principles, but let me share with you what those principles were just real quickly, and you might want to make note of these, and they were really helpful to me. First thing is to make sure all your known sins confessed. Because Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And so if there's unconfessed sin in my life, known unconfessed sin, then God's not going to listen to me when I pray. And so first thing we need to do is make sure all of our known sins confessed. And the second thing we have to do is be committed to abiding in Christ and letting His Word abide in us. To be committed to abiding in Christ and letting His Word abide in us. John 15:7. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you." Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, Jesus, if you study that, the 15th chapter of John, it all starts out. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And he gets down to verse 5, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And so the picture is, we are a vine, and I think we lost all of our chalk. A piece on the floor. Okay. Another demonstration of why I didn't major in art. I really don't know what a vine looks like, but we'll... Okay, that's a vine, all right?
I didn't
major in botany either, that's right. Oh, no. So Jesus says that He is the vine and we're the branches. So here we are. You know, this is us out here, branches. Well, let me ask you something. What's the purpose of a branch? What's a branch do on a vine? Okay, that's right. All in the world, that crazy branch does is sit there and hold the fruit. I mean, it doesn't do a single thing other than just sit there and hold the fruit. That's all it does. Well, Jesus said that He was the vine. And see, the vine is the one that provides the nourishment and the food and all of that. And all the branch does is sit there and hold the fruit. And Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And what it means to abide in Christ means that you and I realize that the only purpose that you and I have in life is to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in our lives. So that's what it means in one simple little sentence, to abide in Christ. And so there's two kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, the character of Jesus Christ in us. We act the way Jesus would act. We think the way Jesus would think, and so on. And then there is the fruit of other people who come to know Jesus Christ and then who grow to the point where they can reproduce spiritually and so on. So two kinds of fruit. And all we do is sit there and hold the fruit. And so we yield ourselves to allow Jesus Christ to produce His character in us, and we yield ourselves to allow Him to use us to touch the lives of other people. And so that's what it means to abide in Christ. And then to let the Word abide in you means that you can sit down before God and you can say, "Now, Lord, this is Your Word, and I believe that this is Your Word. I may not understand it all, and it all doesn't necessarily make sense to me, but I believe it. And, Lord, I believe that You speak through this Word to me. And I'm getting ready to spend some time with You, Lord, in Your Word, letting You speak to me and tell me what You want for my life. And Lord, I don't know what it is that You want me to do. I have no earthly idea what it is. But before I ever know what it is, I commit myself to do it." And when you can do that with an honest heart, then you're learning what it means to let the Word of God abide in you. And so the second thing, you confess all your known sins confessed, and then you a commitment to abiding in Christ, because He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you." And so that's the second thing. And then the third thing, and this is a dangerous one because you can play with it before you should, maybe, or before you know enough, but third thing that you need to do in order to really pray in the Spirit is to come before Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the authority of the blood of Jesus and bind him up from hindering your prayer life. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, I think Brad's getting excited back there. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Scripture talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 10, "Finally, brethren, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And for we're not contending against flesh and blood, but we're contending against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And you see, God says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, those wiles, have you ever gone to pray and all of a sudden your mind's way off over here 20 miles away? Have you ever done that? You know, you'd be 5 minutes into your prayer time and all of a sudden you're thinking about you know, who knows what. Well, see, that's the wiles of the devil. And you see, you get down, now, the purpose of the armor of God is to enable you to stand against the wiles of the devil. And once you have stood against the wiles of the devil, then verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And so you and I put on the whole armor of God in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, and that equips you and me to pray in the Spirit. But you see, the devil can put feelings in you and me. The devil can put thoughts in you and me. And so we need to come before him, and he cannot, Satan cannot stand before the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary that totally defeated the power of the enemy. The scripture says that he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, all of the power and all of the authority of the devil was totally defeated. And the problem is, most Christians don't know that, and so they don't live that way. And it doesn't come to life in them. But we need to know that and believe that and act accordingly. And you see, if you don't believe that, then the devil will just run you around the pen. And so we've got to know it and believe it and then act accordingly. And so we come before Satan and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the authority of the blood of Jesus, and that's the only way you do it. Don't try to do it yourself. One guy tried that in the book of Acts, and the demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And he proceeded to pummel his body severely. And so you don't do that just on yourself. You do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the authority of the blood of Jesus. Because that's what tore down the power of Satan and nothing that you did. Okay, and after that, the thing you do is just acknowledge the fact that you don't know how to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27 that we've already talked about. And so I just began to go through some of those passages of Scripture. And I, of course, you know how it is. I was convinced. And see, when you've gone through those steps and you've done it with an honest heart before God, then you have every right to believe that the thoughts that come into your mind are put there by the Holy Spirit. And so I'd gone through that, and of course, I knew, and anybody else that would have been with me would have known that obviously the first thing that was going to come to mind was Joanne, right? Wrong. I mean, I thought it was. But you know what came to my mind first when I did that? Some pastor out in the panhandle of Texas who was trying to figure out whether or not he ought to go to another church or not. And I thought, oh, Lord, that's fine, you know, and I know you're concerned about old Brother Paul there, whether he ought to leave that church or not, but let's get down to the issues of life. I mean, let's get down to the important things. But I told Brother Paul that I'd be praying with him I also knew the chairman of the pulpit committee in the church where he was thinking about going. I told both of them I'd be praying about where God wanted them. And the first thing that came to my mind was Paul. And I thought, good night, you just wouldn't be kidding. And God just really spoke to me and let me know that he was going to stay right there in the panhandle of Texas. And I can't explain that. That hadn't happened to me very often. In fact, that's about the only time I can think of, really, where something like that's happened. But what it does tell me is there's an awful lot about prayer that I don't know. Because I discovered later on that very same weekend that I'd been praying that way is the weekend that Paul decided to stay right where he was. And so we took care of all that, and then the Lord said, okay, now we can talk about Joanne. And so I began to pray about that, and God really spoke to me during that time and gave me four verses of Scripture that were really exciting and really began to confirm the promise out of Psalm 128 that God had given me. And so after that, I went for a walk one day to pray, and boy, I just had this tremendous burden to just go home and call Joanne. Well, you know, feelings can come from several different sources, and so I just decided I wasn't going to. I just said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. So as I was praying over the verses that God had given, he brought another one to my mind just instantly. I hadn't reviewed this verse in a long time or anything, but Habakkuk 1:5 says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. And God just said, Larry, I'm getting ready to do something with this whole thing that you wouldn't believe it if I told you about it anyway, so you just, you know, just take it by faith. But okay. And I just began to really believe God was going to do something. I didn't know what it was, but God was really going to do something that would be if you told me about it then, I wouldn't have believed it. And then something very, very interesting happened. We had a fellow come to speak at our Vespers. And he said, you know, there's a great deal of difference between faith and hope. And he said, the difference between faith and hope is that hope, well, let's put it this way, hope is often called faith. You and I hope something so much that we call it faith. He gave an illustration that he was a pastor of a church in Tulsa. And he said, I had someone call me, and their two-year-old daughter was in the intensive care unit of the hospital there in Tulsa. And he said, I went out to see them, and he said, they came out of the intensive care unit and said, well, Brother Tom, we just believe that God's going to heal our daughter. And so they said, and they went on for this 10-minute discourse about all, you know, why they were believing God to heal their daughter. And 2 days later, she died. Well, now you've got one of two alternatives when you come to that point. Either, number one, they didn't believe it, like they said they did, or number two, God's a liar. Because Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, you shall receive if you have faith. Isn't that what Jesus said? So either they really didn't believe it, and they thought they did, but they really didn't, or Jesus lied. Well, the problem was they didn't really believe it. And the reason they didn't believe it is because what they were doing is they were hoping God would heal their daughter. And they were hoping it so hard that they were hoping that would twist the arm of God to make Him do what they wanted. And I'll tell you, a lot of times we call hope faith. And you got a lot of people running around today all upset at God and all believing that God doesn't exist because they hoped something one time, called it faith, and God didn't answer the way they thought He should, and so they chunked in the whole thing. Simply because they don't understand the difference between faith and hope. Now you see, if that couple had gotten before God and said, now Lord, you know, here there's our baby girl in there, and she's not really ours, she's yours. And you've just merely given her to us on loan, you know, I mean, she's yours. And if you want to take her home now, that's fine. That's not what we really desire, but you know, we're committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and if that's what you want to do, fine. Our desire is that she be healed and that she be raised up to the glory of God and be used as a real testimony of your love and your power. And that's what we really want. But she's yours, and you do with her whatever would bring the most glory to yourself. And then, if God had really spoken to them and really assured them that it was His will to heal their daughter, they could have come out and said, we believe God's going to heal her, and God would have done it. But you see, they didn't know what the will of God was in that situation, and so they hoped God would heal her and called it faith. Well, now that rattled my cage a little. And I went home and I thought, uh-oh, have I been hoping or faithing? Because I hadn't seen, you know, God hadn't changed Joanne's heart or anything during this whole time. She still didn't feel like God was in it. So I went home, and I got up the next morning, and I got before the Lord, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not leaving until I give an answer or you tell me to leave, one of the two. And I just began, I laid all the verses that God had given me out before Him. And said, now, Lord, you know, I don't know what you're trying to show me, but I really want to know what your will is here. And God, if I've been hoping all that, and calling it faith, Lord, I want to know, because that's wrong. And so I came to the book of Isaiah. I was in Isaiah this time. I thought, well, there's better hope there than in Job, at least. So I was reading along. I started in Isaiah chapter 40. In the first two verses, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Man, I came up off my knees. I was so excited. Praise God, the warfare is over. You know, and I was running around the room, and I was so excited. And then I thought, uh-oh, wait a minute. Wars can end in one of two ways. And you know, you can win them or you can lose them. And I thought, well, okay, Lord, praise God, the warfare is over. But which way is it ended? And so I got down there and started reading again, made all the way down to verse 5 this time. And it says that... In verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. And man, I got all excited again, started running around the room again, and man, God's going to get glory out of this thing, and that's fantastic. And I was so excited, and then I thought, well, now, wait a minute. That can happen one of two ways, too. I mean, God could put this thing back together, you know, and man, God would get a lot of glory out of that and everything, or God could lead us apart, and because of the response that each one of us would give to being led apart, God could get glory out of that. And I said, well, praise the Lord, the warfare is over and God's going to get glory, but what's He going to do? So back to the scriptures we went, and I had to go all the way to Isaiah 42 this time. And I got to chapter 42 and made it down to verse 9, and scripture says, behold, the former things have come to pass. Well, I stopped right there. I thought, yeah, Lord, that's right. I've been here before, you know. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you liked somebody and they didn't like you, but I've been there several times. And so I thought, yeah, Lord, that's right. I've been here before. Former things have come to pass. And then I look down and it says, and new things I now declare. And before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And I thought, man, I got up and started running around the room again, you know. Man, fantastic, new things He's declared and all that stuff. And I thought, well, that means that God, I knew that meant one of two things. That either meant that God was going to put this thing back together because the others, when I'd been in this situation, He hadn't. Or that this one was over just like all the others were, and something new was getting ready to come into the picture that wouldn't be over. Well, I didn't know which one it was. But that was the end of it, and God said, it's time for you to leave. And so I said, okay, warfare's over, and God's going to get glory out of it, and something new's going to happen. Man, praise the Lord. And so I just began to really search for the Lord's will in that matter. Lord, what do you mean by these verses of Scripture? And God just began to open them up to me. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God, cry tenderly to Jerusalem, for her warfare is ended, present tense, not sometime in the future, but it is ended. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, present tense. And former things have come to pass, new things I now declare. Boy, that word now, God just really, He brought it back to me again and again and again. And He said, before they spring forth, I'll tell you of them. And so I just really came to the conviction that that's what God wanted. And so, through some wild circumstances that we don't have time to share tonight, but God put us together, and we were able to, I began to pick up from her that something had changed, and so I decided maybe we ought to get together and talk about it, and find out what God had done in her heart since the last time we'd talked, since I hadn't changed any, and was even more convinced now that God was in it. And so she said, okay, that sounds good, so we decided to get together that night and talk about it. And I immediately went to my apartment, and I thought, now what do I do? So I thought, well, take another one of your nice long walks. So I took another one of my nice long walks, and I just told the Lord, I said, now, Lord, I really believe this is what you want to do. But Psalm 69:13 says, but as for me, my prayer is to Thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of Thy steadfast love, answer me. And I said, now, Lord, I believe, I know what You want. I believe You've spoken to me out of Your Word, just been confirmed that through a lot of ways, through spiritual counsel, in a lot of ways, that this seems to be right. And so I said, man, I really believe that's what You want to do. But Father, if it's not for 5 years, I want Your timing and not mine. So God, I need to know what to do tonight when Joanne and I get together to talk. Well, I prayed, and I prayed, didn't seem to get any answer. And so I thought, I've got the answer. Go home and call my spiritual leader. So I ran home, picked up the phone, called Max. And I said, hey, Max, let me tell you what's going on here. And I thought, man, the answer man right here. And so I called him up, told him all about the situation. And he said, well, he said, I see about one of three options you could take. And he told me what the three options were. And he said, God bless you. I'll pray for you. Let me know what happens. Bye. And he hung up. Well, that didn't work. And so we got together, and I shared the verses with her and didn't tell her what the interpretation of those verses, how God had shown me what those verses meant. I just shared the verses with her. And then she shared the verses with me, and God just really opened the door for us to share together. And you obviously know the results, that we were engaged and married. And I was hoping she'd be able to be here for me to point out and say, there's the evidence of what happened. But one thing I can assure you, getting to know God is worth it. And it's a real joy to be placed in a situation where you have no choice but to trust God. And the only way you'll come out of it is by saturating yourself in the Word and prayer. And that's what it means to believe, trust, and walk with God.